I'm going to continue to talk about something we've been talking about in recent weeks, that there is a world beyond this physical world, that there's a great spiritual battle that has been going on and is going on. That is a battle that has been brought down to the earth, that we are a part of the spiritual battle that is taking place. And that realm, we cannot see all of it, that spiritual realm, as we spent a good amount of time talking about a few weeks back, to show that the Bible clearly teaches that. And it is very, very real. And one of the reasons I'm sort of dragging this out a little bit, as preachers have a problem sometimes of doing, is because I think it's hard for us to keep that in the forefront of our mind. We see what's going on around us in a dimension where it is really easy for us not to open both eyes and see the broader picture, the real dimension, and what's ultimately involved. The tragedy, the shooting that happened this last week, stirred a lot of people up, and rightfully so. It's a terrible, wicked thing that was done. But I tell you, it's not isolated. And there's a lot of lives that are being taken in this country besides an assassination. There are millions of babies that have been put to death in this country, and even greater amounts in other parts of the world. It's not televised in the same way. We may not think of it in the same way. But in the scheme of things, it is real. And the blood guiltness is ours in this world. We would have no bridge to be able to come home to the Heavenly Father if it was not for what God provided for us in Christ. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about the first section of the first chapter of Philippians, seeing that these people that were bound together for a common purpose, and the love and the real knowledge and discernment and the fruit that came from that together, as they were a body of people that encouraged Paul throughout the course of his days because of their common purpose. They had a real fellowship, a spiritual bond. As I used this chart last time, I want to introduce our lesson this morning. The fact, yeah, I am living now, but the reality, I will die. And when I was in college taking a logic class, I just remember the Greeks. They used the syllogism, talking about such and such is mortal, and if mortals die, therefore this guy is going to die. I mean, it is a fundamental logical reality from observation, but it's testimony from God's word. Tells us what then. But it is easy for us to get our eyes here and think about our pursuits and our goals and our purposes are simply this dimension when it goes far beyond that. And that's what we're going to come back to. As we talked about last week, we looked at a chart something like this, and I used this chart as actually sort of a simplification. It may not seem like it, and I'm not going to spend time here again, but I'm going to talk about the same thing on a different chart and add some more information to it. But what we see on the left here, where Ecclesiastes 12:7 talks about a man dies, and his body returns to the ground from whence it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, that's not the end of the information that God has given us, and we'll be looking at some of that today. And ultimately, on the right-hand side, when God says it's time, Jesus will return, and there will be a resurrection. And spiritual bodies will be given to those with Christ and those who are caught up to be with Christ, and we'll be able to be with him forever, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us. But we see that that's for the saints, people that are really Christians, as we talked about in Philippians this morning. That final judgment will be real, and it will be final, and eternity is involved. And we will either spend eternity in heaven or hell. You choose. That's really what we saw in Philippians this morning. God will do his part. He started, and he'll carry you through, if you will. If you don't, that's on you. Well, here's our new chart. As we talked about previously, God is eternal. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have lived forever and ever and ever and ever. They had no beginning, had no end, and all else has been created. And there's much of that I really don't know about. I see the created realm around me, but when I look into the heavenlies that we've been talking about, beings there are created in some way, and there's more of a story than what we have. Unfortunately, what's happened through the centuries is people do what people do. They think they're so smart and they're going to fill in the blanks. Well, I'm trying to be careful not to do that, and I'll have a comment in here later on. I'll just tell you, I'm not sure about this, but that's what it is. As we have mentioned last week in our study, we talked about a realm called Hades, and we, for our reading, had Luke 16. There was a rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything that this world had to offer, so to say, is how it is pictured. And Lazarus was just a poor beggar, and he would come and beg for crumbs off of the table of the rich man. And he was so poor, he had sores all over him, and the dogs would come and lick his sores to give him some comfort. Let that sink in a little bit. If that's the end of the story, then you'd say, which one do I want to be? I'll be the rich man. But that's not the end of the story. And it's not just a story. It's a revelation of how things are. The name Hades itself means the place of the unseen. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Sheol is used. It's a synonymous word. It's just in Hebrew rather than Greek. And sometimes it's translated grave because you go beyond what you see here. But as we noticed this last week, we find that this is the abode where people who die, they go into a place of the unseen. And in Luke's account, we find both righteous people and unrighteous people, people that have been redeemed before God, and people who are not right with God go into this realm of the unseen. But the rich man who was not right with God, he went to a place of torment. But the poor beggar who, by implication, was rich towards God, he went to a place called Abraham's bosom. Now, you remember Abraham, that he sought heaven. And our reading this morning was from Hebrews chapter 11. And you remember there that Hebrews 11 talks about, here are examples of faith. Here's what people did who trusted God. They must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And this passage gives me some insight. If you go to Genesis 12, you find that God made some promises of this dimension to Abraham. I'll make you your offspring many, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll give you this land. And through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. But Abraham had more than that dimension of blessings in his mind. Hebrews 11 says he was looking for a heavenly city. He was looking to be in the presence of God. He was looking for a home that was not of this world, and that's what Hebrews 11 says. If he wanted to go back to this physical place, that's where he would have gone. But he was pursuing something else, a home with God. Well, you remember in this matter of Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus, that when Lazarus died, he went to Abraham's bosom, as how it's described in Luke chapter 16. There are some other passages that use the word paradise, I believe, to talk about this same abode, and I put it in here for green just for illustration's sake. But it is a place of comfort. It is a place of blessing. It is a place where when this poor beggar died, his problems were over. But you remember when the rich man died, his problems weren't over. Matter of fact, he had remorse. And he knew he had five brothers back on the earth, and he wanted them to be warned. And he said, here's their warning. Here's your warning. Here's the word of God. They have law. They have Moses and the law. If they will not hear the word of God, they won't hear even if someone raises from it. I've had to scratch my head in the past a few times, but when I watch humanity, I see how that is. You think if somebody raised from the dead, man, that'd get my attention. Yeah, it does, and it would, but it doesn't change your heart. The good and honest heart, God's word will change. The heart that's not good and honest, it'll do something else. Read the parable of the sower. Well, at the bottom here, I have a couple of things. Number one, that in somewhere in this realm, this side of when God created everything, there were angels who transgressed the will of God. They left their proper habitation, as you read in Jude and 2 Peter there on the left. And they were put in a place of torment in bonds until the day of judgment. Now, how much do I know about that? Well, what these verses say, that's about it. And it does not use the word Hades, but it would be my persuasion, I'll just say it that way, that this realm where they're in torment is in this Hadean realm, this place of the unseen, the place where the wicked are. And in Jude chapter 1, verse 6, it says, and angels who did not keep their own domain, their own habitation, other translation says, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds until under darkness for the judgment of the great day. And if you turn back a few chapters to 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4, which is somewhat of a parallel chapter with Jude. Much of what's talked in 2 Peter 2 and Jude are overlap with each other. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, so they had a law and they broke it, they transgressed God's expressed will. If God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, actually that's the word torment, it's not the word Gehenna for hell, and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. So these spiritual beings, these angelic beings, transgressed their proper place and did not submit their will to God's will, and they were sent away to a place where they are reserved for the day of judgment. Now, have you seen that? No, but that's exactly how it is. And I think that it's included here, especially in 2 Peter, to say, if you think you can be a false teacher and it'll be okay, you need to understand, here's the outcome. That's the purpose. If you think you can go your own way and do what you want to do and disregard God and sin against his law, and it'll be okay, he's saying no. And this chapter is about false teachers who will secretly come in to try to persuade the brethren. And so he talks about that through here. And that not only this, but in the days of Noah, God brought judgment against the world. And Lot talks about this righteous Lot who was tormented by the wickedness, the evil that was going on around him. Yet God sustained him and he brought him through on the other side. He says all of that to say, if people think they can do something else today, they better think that's what that's about. But for our purpose today, these angels who transgress God's law, who sinned, are in a place of torment. Tartarus is the word that it's used. Well, hand in hand with that, if you turn with me over to Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 8. Revelation chapter 6 and in verse 8. Here, as these seals are being opened, it talks about some difficulties that were going to come upon people. This suffering that's going to happen among God's people. It says in verse 8, "And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse." It's a sickly pale color. "And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him." So they're going to be able to kill, and people are going to go into the realm of the unseen. They're going to die. Death and Hades affects man, not just angelic beings. And he says further, "And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth." So this affects man. Death and Hades impacts people that are living in this world. Well, just added another dimension up here on the right. I'm going to go back if I can. I'm going to come back to what we just looked at here. This next piece I'm adding up there is going to come up to your upper right. There's going to be quite a bit of stuff. And so if you weren't looking when I transitioned, here we go. There is more to this picture. It is my persuasion, I'm not 100% sure, that Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, is talking about when Jesus died and was buried and he rose from the dead, that he took captivity captive, that he paid the bill. No, I am absolutely sure about this. He paid the bill for the sins of those people like Abraham and the righteous people. So now that debt is settled. And they are, when they die, in heaven. They're this place of comfort. And I'm not trying to read more into this than is there. But I know what happens in Luke 16 when the poor beggar dies. He's in comfort with Abraham, who's with God, who's been sent back. You know, we got lots of testimony of God's word about he was a righteous man, Hebrews 11. But what happens is that this realm of Hades does not have and will not continue to have the same power that it did have before. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18, this is a passage we often quote to talk about. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Death and what's associated with it will not overcome it. And really, by this, you kill me. That's all you give me down. I'm coming. I'm coming. God's going to bring me through. And if you look over in Acts chapter 2, verse 27 and 31, where it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, goes back and quotes Psalm chapter 16, saying that his body would not undergo decay and his spirit, his soul, would not be left in Hades. He's coming forth victorious, not just in a body coming out of the ground, but in bringing redemption to humanity. Without redemption, Abraham could not be saved, nor Noah, nor David, nor Job, nor Daniel, nor any other righteous person we think of in the Old Testament. He came forth victorious, and he is now our King of Kings. And as we live, we have every reason to glory. Now, I put up there Jude 1:9. I'm not even going to go read that. There's a dispute about Moses' body there. And the statement is made, "The Lord rebuke you." Talking about the devil. "The Lord rebuke you." It seems, it's my perception, this is just that this fits in this what happens when Jesus pays it all. But I'll leave that for another story, another time discussion. When the Apostle Paul talks about dying, look with me over in Philippians 1:23, which we'll be studying here before very long, Lord willing. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." It's better to die and go be with Christ. When Paul died, he went to be with Christ. And we see the same thing stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, that when I'm at home in this body, I'm not there with Christ in the same way. But when I put off this earthly tent, this tabernacle he talks about in this chapter, then I get to go be home with God, with the Lord, in heaven. Now, through the years, what happens is cartoonists, movies, people have tried to represent, well, the devil's this little fellow in a red outfit who's got horns on it and a red tail with a spear on the end. He's got this pitchfork. And, And as you think about that, the people that are angels or people that are in heaven are just sort of floating around on a cloud, you know, pardon my expression, this is how you say it in the South, drinking sweet tea. And, of course, none of that is valid at all. The devil is absolutely evil, and he oftentimes tries to appear and make himself look like an angel of light. Again, you read over in the book of 2 Corinthians, and it gives us that. And he sends his servants in the same way. He wants to come off like, look, this is good, when it's not good. That's what we studied about in Philippians. You discern. Is this what God said and wants, or is this what men have done? Go back to Philippians 1:10, where we talked about that. But what we will do, we will serve his purposes there. And I'll tell you, that's really got my curiosity. We're not going to heaven to lay around and do nothing. And say, okay, man, the ball game is finished. Give me my sweet tea. I'm sitting back in an easy chair. We're going to serve his purposes there, whatever that's going to be, and whatever eternity holds, we'll be serving him there. If you want to drive me nuts, you give me nothing to do. You make me sit around for a while, and I'll go bonkers. Ask my wife. Don't ask her, please. I renege on that. In the Garden of Eden, before sin, when everything was perfect, they were there tending the garden. We're not just sitting still. We won't be sitting still. We'll serve his purposes there. And again, you can look in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 15. I'll just read that verse. I'm not going over to chapter 22. But there says, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them, his dwelling place. And I love the last couple chapters of Revelation. It describes the same thing as these verses are talking about that I'm persuading. So the bottom line, when I die, I'm going to go to a place of the unseen. And I'm going to be either in a place, and I'm going to be tormented, and that's going to be forever and ever. And there's no escape. There's no escape clause. There's no escape hatch. There's no exit. It's a done deal. Or I will be in fellowship with God. And rather than being separated from him forever, I'll be able to be united with him, as the Apostle Paul talks about in these passages. Well, as our previous chart I talked about last week said, when Jesus comes again, there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. And the book of Acts chapter 24 makes that statement. And we talked last week about John chapter 5. When he comes back, all that are in the tomb, whether the good or evil, righteous or unrighteous, they are going to be raised, one for resurrection of judgment, the other for resurrection, if you would, of salvation. That's what we see. At the resurrection and the day of judgment, as Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, then comes judgment. And that's the question. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you living as a faithful disciple of Jesus? Have you obeyed the gospel and become a disciple of Jesus? If not, you are not ready to meet God because you're still in your sin. If we are walking and living our life in a way that does not reflect that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ, but we're a disciple of ourselves and our own flesh and our own pride or whatever we choose to follow, whatever goals of this world we go after, then we're going to be in trouble with God. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 and 14, Revelation chapter 20, verse 13 and 14, it talks about study that we previously did about the earth beast and the sea beast. They're cast into the lake of fire. That's that battle of chapter 19 here. That Satan is bound for a period of time for 1,000 years, and then he is released for a short time, Gog and Magog that we talked about. But then in verse 11, it talks about this great white throne, this judgment scene. And in this judgment scene, what we find is this. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. You know, that's like Old Testament description of the awesome nature of God. This is the creation before the Creator. In verse 12, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, everyone, according to their deeds. Verse 14, the false prophet, the sea beast, and the earth beast, they've already been cast into the lake of fire in chapter 19, 20. But here in verse 14, and death and Hades, this realm I've got up here in blue, will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. This is the final separation of people that are not in fellowship with God away from them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 talks about that as well, when Jesus comes again. And those that are not right with God will be separated from him forever. But those who have believed this testimony and held fast, it's going to be amazing. That's how it describes. Well, as you notice here, there's another verse. The next verse, verse 15. And it talks about this book of life, which is mentioned several other places. If anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that's a good lesson for somebody if you want to do that. Your name, what do you have to do to have your name put in the book of life? What does the Bible say about once your name is in the book of life, it's going to stay there forever? I mean, once there, it's there forever? No. You read passages in the Bible that says that your name can be removed from the book of life. Now, God's word is true, and I know that's true. And that's God's business, not mine. But that is his business, and he will take care of it. But as this plays out, what we find, eternity is on the horizon. It is here. Now, I have jumped over a little something here. I just want to come back to try to get this in here. But you notice I have a red arrow pointing up to the right side of this chart. Back in the book of Revelation chapter 9, it talks about the abyss or the bottomless pit, depending on your translation. And here, as these trumpets are sounding, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a great star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he opened this bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And I'm not going to read through this, but what it does is it shows, I'm going to say, this wickedness, this power coming out of the abyss. I think that this abyss is talking about this Hadean realm. And that here was a period where there was enough loosing that these creatures, these demons, were able to come out. I think that period of demon possession was very temporary. We could look at Zechariah. I mentioned that sometime in one of the studies. Zechariah chapter 12 and says that will be clamped down. Well, we find that their purpose for being out accomplished a couple things. Number one is when people listen to their flesh and to this world and to pride, it just brings misery. And that's the picture here. But it comes out of wickedness. It comes out of the abyss. Now, here's my next chart. All this that we're talking about is reality. Back when I got my first real computer, I got a little bitty Macintosh, it was a little bitty old screen, and Microsoft Flight Simulator came with it, which was, I thought that was great. And I would fly that thing for a while, and then I would crash, and I would burn. I wasn't very good. Stay out of planes when I'm flying. But I could just hit reset, because that's not reality. I'm afraid that we've been impacted by all the sci-fi, all the wicked stuff, all the adventure stuff. I mean, I enjoy watching Star Trek, but that's just all make-believe stuff. And people like Star Wars. I mean, the guy that actually did that wanted to put forth a new, what I have read multiple, a new philosophy sort of good. And it wasn't empty. It wasn't just entertainment. And on the list could go that people want to live in a fantasy world and just go and do and think in that way. But what we are talking about is the real realm. It is not a fantasy realm. And I'm afraid maybe we have dumbed down reality because we think that's reality, but it is not. Out of this abyss came these creatures that are described, and they bring misery. Now, I have some passages quickly here, as I have to the right. We're not talking about video games, fantasy, and myth. We're talking about facts, reality, as expressed. In Matthew and Luke, you remember a man who had demons, and we refer to him as Legion, because he had so many demons. And the demons speak to Jesus when he's commanding them to come out. You're not going to torment us before the time, or you're not going to send us into the abyss. Those are the two statements that are made in these two passages. Before the times, this time of judgment is talked about in Jude and 2 Peter. They know that's what's coming. And that's what we looked at there in Revelation chapter 9. We could go on in chapter 11 and 17 and 20, where it talks about this abyss. But this is the realm of evil and wickedness. This is the realm of Hades, of this is darkness and suffering. And God allowed that to impact there for a little while to show that Jesus had authority, and his disciples, the apostles and all, had authority over that spiritual realm also to cast out demons. But that's all going to be done away with. We just read in Revelation 20, 13, and 14. That's all going to be cast into the lake of fire, the final judgment of all. So, what am I going to do? That's where we're at with our lesson. I will pass from this world into the next. Am I ready today? Don't believe the lies and the deception of the devil. I have put up here Acts chapter 24 when Paul is preaching to Felix, and he preached about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And he was frightened, but he said, oh, go away. It's not a convenient time now. Oh, I'll put it off. That's exactly what the devil wants. No matter your status, if you're not right with God, you've never obeyed the gospel, or you're not living like a faithful disciple, the devil says, oh, just go and do for a little. You do what you want for a little longer. You've got time. You've got opportunity. And I'll just say, you may or you may not. You don't know when you're going to die, just like I don't know when I'm going to. And so what you need to do and I need to do is I need to live today, and I need to live each day ready to meet God. I don't have to live in fear and trepidation. As a matter of fact, I believe the New Testament's teaching is as we draw near to God and we draw near to our Father, it'll be a homecoming for those of the disciples. And so I hope you'll think seriously about all of this. Shannon's lesson Wednesday night was well introduced and well done about being unprepared. And you remember the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared and 5 weren't. What will I do with this great invitation? You choose. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven sent his divine Son to live in a human body to show us righteousness, walking in this earth, God in the flesh, and he obeyed his Father completely, even to the cross. Not my will, but thy will be done. And after he was killed as our sacrifice on the cross, he was buried, God powerfully raised him, and then he ascended to heaven. And there he sits at the right hand of God, where I would suggest from what we read a while ago is where Paul is at right now, because he went to be with Christ. And as I point out all the time, my little footprints down here, when I become a disciple, I say, I will follow Jesus. Then I respond to the gospel. I'm baptized into Christ, but I continue to follow Jesus. And I tell you where the footprints of Jesus will take you. And to that's where Jesus is, at the right hand of God, saved, salvation, for eternity, with the Father who loved you so much that he gave his Son. If things aren't right with you this morning, if we can help you in any way, in being baptized into Christ or restoring your walk and life as a disciple to God, we want it, but God wants it even more. You can come forward or reach out to somebody after this song, and we'll help you however we can. Let us stand and let us sing the songs.